We turn to the chapter we read in the book of Job. Job chapter 33, and we shall read again at verse 27. Job chapter 33 and verse 27. He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. Amen. These are the words of Elihu. And Elihu was Job's fourth friend. You remember how initially three of his friends came to comfort him. And yet that is not what they did. Their words were not wise. They were not just. And Job had to say with regard to those three friends, miserable comforters are ye all. And here is Elihu, who speaks after the other three. He was younger than they were, and so respectfully he allowed them to speak first. And when Elihu speaks, he speaks at length, and he speaks truthfully, faithfully, impartially to Job. He was not, as perhaps the others were, trying to score some victory over Job and to censure him. Elihu sought to be of help to Job. And what is instructive is that when Job speaks again, he has nothing to say with regard to Elihu, although he will speak concerning his other friends. He did not challenge what Elihu had to say. So Elihu's words stand. And we might say, especially the words in our text, are they not applicable to us all? What Elihu has to say concerning God looking upon men, and how there are among men those who are repentant, those who acknowledge their sin unto God, and they receive the blessing from the Most High. They are delivered. And what a deliverance. And so our subject this evening will be this: the penitent soul delivered. And we trust that this is an appropriate subject for the Thursday of a communion season. The first thing we shall consider, as the Lord helps us, is God observing mankind. God observing mankind. He looketh upon men. Spoken by Elihu concerning the Lord, and God observes mankind altogether in the generations, and God observes individuals, and he's doing that all the time. He's looking down from heaven high upon this earth, and he sees the multitude. And every individual going about his or her business, young and old alike, rich and poor, every race, every person, God sees them all. And when you read that God sees, you know that that is far more than a man seeing. What can you see with your eyes? You can see things visible, obviously. You can see the form, you can see the color, You can see the shape. But in the end, that is really all that you can see. When God looks, He looks upon the heart. He sees what is hidden from our view. He may see in our heart what we might hide from others, even from ourselves. And so this is the God with whom we have to do. Well, have we reckoned with that? As we make our way through this world, day after day, there are books. Scripture tells us that. Books that shall be opened at the last day, the day of judgment. And these books represent God's knowledge. And God's knowledge is exhaustive. Every person and everything about every person. Every deed, countless thousands of deeds or actions we have performed, perhaps millions. Words. How many words have we spoken? Shall we speak in our lifetime here? Everyone heard by God. And then even more profound, our very thoughts. We have a multitude of thoughts every day, every hour, every minute. You can't avoid that. It's part of what makes man to be a unique creature. Man has the power of reason, the power of imagination. Man, alone of the creatures, has that moral sense. And these things are a witness. We refer to the light of nature, that man is the creature of God. And even though man is fallen, and he's lost in his sin, he's dwelling in darkness, spiritual and moral darkness, he is not wholly ignorant of God. The sense of God is with us all, and you cannot really eradicate it. Many try to suppress it, but they never succeed. God has a way of surprising them. The thoughts that do come into their minds, the providences that occur, God speaks through these things. And thereby, He issues a warning. A warning with the day of judgment in view, the day of reckoning. That there shall be such a day, and that we, each one of us, shall appear on that day before the judgment seat of Christ. He looketh upon men. God looks upon this congregation this evening. He sees us all, and He knows our attitude toward Himself. He knows in what spirit we worship Him. We're all worshiping God outwardly. But what of your heart? What of your soul? Ask yourself this question. Are my affections set upon things above? I'm in God's house. I'm taking His name upon my lips. When I pray with the congregation, when I sing His praise, do I have a love for God? Do I know the Mediator, Jesus Christ? Am I rightly related to God through the redeeming work of God's only begotten Son, who took our nature into union with His own divine person, and in our nature kept the law that we have broken, suffered for sin, paid the price of redemption to set sinners free. It is a real question. Our attitude toward God, and whether we have a heart for the Lord, for the Saviour, Jesus Christ. God knows your situation. God knows that which you face day and daily. He knows your trials and troubles, your temptations. God knows your very heart with respect to these matters. Never forget this. You are never out of God's sight. Read Psalm 139 to remind yourself of that truth. You might go to the ends of the earth and God would be there. In all created space, God is present. He fills heaven and earth with his magnificent presence, his awesome presence. The God who is transcendent. And what are we? Well, we're just like specks of dust. We're nothing in ourselves. And worse, we are fallen creatures. And the image of God in us is defaced. The knowledge, righteousness, and holiness with which God created the first man, Adam, we do not have that. It has been replaced by the opposite: ignorance, unrighteousness, sinfulness. In every respect, we are alienated from God, separated from him by our sin. Do you have the experience on occasion when you are very aware that God is looking upon you? You might be contemplating something, and that thing might be something displeasing to God. And God lets you know that. God challenges you in your conscience. And he says to you, this is wrong. This is something you should not be doing. And you may be in secrecy. No other human being present. But your conscience is still speaking, because the conscience is God's voice. And when that experience is yours, is it not a powerful lesson that we are never out of God's sight? And if that is so, then everything but everything about us is on record. And that means that at the last day, when these books are opened, it will all be there. Every detail. And why not reckon with that now? Why not face up to that now? Surely that is the wise thing, to consider your latter end, if you go on denying the reality of sin, an offense to God. And God lets you know that it is an offense. And if you continue in a sinful course, then you are denying God, as though God does not exist, when he's given every proof you need that he certainly does exist. And he is the God to whom one day our soul will go. And what then of us? God looking upon men. Secondly, to consider the penitent man. When God looks upon men, he sees certain individuals. And to him they stand out. many respects, their lives may be just as others. They have the same necessities in life, the same activities. They are schooled, they are engaged in work. They marry and have their family. They live in the community. They do all these things. But to God, these individuals stand out. How is that so? Well, because of what they say. And if any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. And that is remarkable, because very few seem to say such a thing today. To own up, to confess their sin. The confession is real. God sees the individual. He knows the heart, the attitude. God hears the words, but he knows the source from which they come. It's a broken heart. It's a godly sorrow. It's a confession of sin that is genuine, sincere. It is the outpouring of the soul that knows something of conviction regarding personal sin. Now, a person could make this confession, I have sinned, and it be purely a ritual, a habit. You have the confessional, as we know of it, in the Church of Rome, and the Roman Catholic is encouraged to go regularly to the priest and engage in this sham confession. We have to call it that. The individual generally is simply going through the motions of something. It's something that they are taught that they should do because the priest has power. The priest can absolve sin. The priest can remit sin. When you think about it, that is blasphemous. Who can forgive sin but God only? And the priest who forgives sin is Jesus Christ. Only Christ, the God-man, can forgive sin. And if we are sincere in confessing our sin, we will go to God through Christ. Christ has a tender regard for the sons of men, for the penitent among them, and Christ will receive them, and Christ will embrace them, and Christ will hear their confession. And he will present it to God. And he is the high priest, full of merit, the merit of his sacrifice. And the sacrifice was himself, a blameless life, a sinless life, offered to God, a lamb, pure and holy, innocent before God. And the sinner will go to God through Christ. And that sin which is confessed, the Lord shall forgive. Notice, though, that this penitent has more to say than that. I have sinned. I have sinned and perverted that which was right. Now that is very important. There is a recognition there, and it will be found in every penitent sinner, that there is a way that is right, and that way is God's way. not man's way, not the way I have been taking. I've been going the wrong way, I've been doing the wrong thing. God's way, God's law, summed up in the Ten Commandments, that is the standard that distinguishes between right and wrong. Our society has lost sight of that. Anything goes. Anything goes except what is right. But what is right in God's sight is always right, eternally right. And we need to acknowledge that and act accordingly. And what we say will be as this penitent man: I have perverted that which was right. God's law. We try to bend it. We try to make it fit our crooked way. And that surely is a great sin. The law is holy and just and good. It is perfect. And what we need to do before the law of God is not try and adjust it or argue with it, but to bow down before it. It is God's law. He's issued it. It embraces all mankind. You and I here this evening have that law before us. It is the measure of where we stand with God. Coming into the world, going on in sin, and that law laid alongside us, it shows us our sin. Not only that which is without, but that which is within. See, the law of the land is different. There are such things as crimes, and they have to do with actions, perhaps words. Maybe that some would like the law of the land to extend even to our thoughts. We haven't quite got there yet. We trust we never will. The law of God impinges upon your inner life. It speaks to your soul what goes on within your soul. And it finds us all wanting, lacking, coming short of the glory of God. And when we see that, and when we feel that, all we can do is say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right. I see that God's law is right. My way has been wrong, very wrong. This will happen time and again in the Christian life. Do we not know that? It's not all settled at the beginning. Justification, yes. And acquittal, yes. But our life is being measured by God as we proceed, walking with Him in this world until our appointed time comes. And we need the law, not in any way to justify us, but to show us what is pleasing in God's sight. Grace is a wonderful thing. Grace alone saves the soul. But grace will lead us to Christ, not only for justification, but also for sanctification. And it will do that in two ways. It will show us Christ as the one, the only one, who kept God's law perfectly. And we're able to see his life and see how he exemplified what it is to honour God. God was pleased. The Father was pleased with His Son. In Jesus Christ, you see everything God requires. Scripture says we are to follow His steps, to walk as Jesus walked. Keep your eyes upon Him, or look to Him, and you will have guidance, and you will have a pattern for the way in which man is to live before the face of God. But we come to Christ for grace to enable us to live that life which is pleasing unto God. Christ is made of God unto His people wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And you will never be holy apart from Christ. Union with Christ by faith and feeding upon Christ by faith, and you get Christ in the Word, and you get Christ in the sacrament as a believer, looking to Him. That is the Christian life, not looking elsewhere. Was it not McCheyne who said, for every look you take at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. When you look within, as we're seeking to do today, when the Word may be searching you and reproving you, what will you see within? You'll see something of darkness, something of a rebellious spirit, something of shame. And that may discourage you. Then you look to Christ and you see righteousness. You see the robe of righteousness. Christ's perfect obedience, which is reckoned to your account as a believer. And you see also in Christ the provision of the robes of holiness. And in Christ, the believer will know that increase in grace, that dying to sin and living to righteousness, putting off the old man, putting on the new, mortifying the flesh, crucifying it, killing it off, our sinful nature, and so growing up unto maturity in Christ Jesus. If any say, I have sinned and perverted that which was right, and it profited me not. We should not overlook those words at the end of the verse. This is the acknowledgement of someone who is truly penitent, looking back on life, the whole of life, and a life on the wrong foundation, going in the wrong course, lived according to a wrong principle, lived without any real concern for a coming eternity. And what can we say, should we say, must we say about that life? Well, this, it profited me not. It profited me nothing. Why? It was a Christless life. It was a selfish life. It was a sinful life. It was a life which God did not and could not approve. This is where the Lord brings us, when he brings us to himself, and we're on our knees, and there's remorse, and there is a different mind. The Lord has so spoken to us, and shone the light of his word into our hearts, that we now look back. And all the pride, the sense of achievement, this thing and that thing we did, we don't see it in that way anymore. God was not in it. It was all of our flesh. There was nothing spiritual about it. There was no love for God and aiming at his glory. There was no enjoyment of God. How could there be? We were not fulfilling the end for which God created man. It profited me not. Do we say that here this evening? Before God, our former life, and we might say, even those times in our present life as believers, when we wander, when we stray, when we do things we should not, oh, it profited me not. I was a fool. I was not wise. I had taken my eyes off Christ and set them on the world again. And I should never be doing that. The unbeliever gets no good from his sin. God is bountiful in his providence. He is good unto all. But in terms of the soul, there's no good. No good. In our sin, it can never profit us. And sin is to be repented of in all its forms. It only hurts and harms. It cannot bless. The fruit of our wrongdoing. Well, we know something of it, and we regret it, and we need God's mercy, the forgiveness of our sin, and grace to live in union with Christ and to walk with him in the righteous paths God sets out in his word. Finally, we have the penitent man delivered in verse 28. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. When we read of deliverance here, there are perhaps two senses in which we should understand it. In the context of the chapter, there is reference to temporal deliverance, particularly from sickness or illness. And that is something God does for his people. Indeed, it could be the occasion of their awakening spiritually and their coming to a recognition of their sin and their need of repentance and God's forgiveness. We have known of people grievously ill, drawing near to death, lying there helpless on a sickbed, from which no one, least of all themselves, thought they would ever rise. But they were being prayed for. And no doubt Something was going up from their own soul to God. A groan, a sigh, a plea. And the Lord heard. And the Lord sent his answer. And there was a remarkable recovery. Now some who experience that, well, they just go back to their old ways. But others take note. They see the hand of the Lord. They see that they have been plucked. There's a brand from the burning. And they're humbled to repentance. And the Lord has delivered them. And the Lord has blessed them with that spiritual, eternal deliverance which we all need. And that is the more important. And we can see in the text the words having application to that. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit. Not just from death, but from eternal death. This fearful pit. This pit of hell. And that's where our sin will take us. It must. Because sin is that which God must punish. And where will he punish it? Well, there may be evidences of his wrath upon the ungodly and unbelieving in this life, but there will certainly be punishment for sin in eternity, and it will be everlasting. How solemn that is, and how many mock at it. Never do that. This is real. And this is why repentance is so important. How can we escape the damnation of hell? God calls us to repent, to believe the gospel, to put our trust in Jesus Christ. Freely offered to sinners. In the gospel, the one who is full of grace and truth. What is Christ to you and what is Christ to me? Is he our deliverance? We read in the chapter of a ransom. I have found a ransom. And God found a ransom for sinners. None other than his beloved Son, Jesus Christ. How is Christ a ransom? Because he interposed himself between God and men, a chosen people. He represented them, slaves to sin as they were, helpless in their sin. He satisfied God's justice on their behalf by rendering to God that obedience they could not render. And because Christ died in the place of those sinners, in time, God reveals his mercy to them. He sends deliverance. The Spirit comes and gives new life to their soul. And so, the soul is delivered from going into the pit. Has your soul been delivered from that fearful prospect? If not, how can you go on as you are? Surely the Lord is saying, seek me while I may be found. Call upon me while I am near. He will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see the light. What shall we make of that? Well, the deliverance the believer gets is not simply to be spared eternal punishment, which we all deserve. It is to enter into a new realm altogether. The realm of God's grace, the realm of holiness, the realm of fellowship with God. It begins in this world. The kingdom of God established in the heart of his people. And they see light. It is an eternal light that they see. The light of God's abode. Heaven, his dwelling place. That light has shone in them. And they who are in the kingdom of Satan, darkness, that because of their sin, or they have been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And their light in the Lord. Christ has given them light. And that light will never be withdrawn. They know the truth. They believe the truth. They follow the truth. And they seek in the way of thanksgiving to God to honor him by walking in his ways. Repentance toward God. That is the need of us all. If we have not yet come to Christ, it is in that way that we come, exercising faith in God's promises, that such who come in that way shall never be turned away. And the Lord will receive such as the Father received the prodigal son, such a loving embrace and a full pardon. But then the Lord's people, we need repentance toward God. Should be our practice day and daily, whenever we're conscious of sin. And we should repent of particular sins particularly. God delights in that. We're honoring him by that. And we're making use of Christ, as Christ delights to be used by his people. Our great high priest, his finished atoning work, his precious blood, do we not need it? Sprinkled upon us? Do we not need to be washed and made clean? We need Christ and more of Christ for holiness, that our walking with God may be a witness to an unbelieving world. Or, friends, if we have been delivered from the pit, if we have this eternal deliverance by God's grace, let us walk as befits the children of God. And let us shun altogether the works of darkness and live in the light of God's holy word, and thereby magnify our Saviour and his saving work, which has come to us through the gospel and by his Spirit. Penitent soul delivered, May we all know this deliverance and praise God for it. May he bless his word. Let us pray. We give thanks, O Lord, for thy word and how it speaks to us of these great things which demand our attention. And we pray that as we leave thy house, our minds will be exercised regarding these things. Have we truly repented? Are we turning from our sins continually? Do we know what it is to be in the right way and making headway to that haven thy people desire to see? Pardon us and cleanse us, and we ask all for Jesus' sake. Amen.